We do have an eat and ask after the message today. Got a lot of hot dogs. They were all grilled. Some of them are Oscar Mayer, for those of you who like your comfort food. Some of them are Ballpark, if you like your hot dogs to puff up. Some are Nathan's, if you're a 4th kind of person with hot dogs. There's sausage dogs, hot sausage dogs. There's homemade chili that's a little spicy, but I brought the Wolf Brand chili for those of you who like your comfort food. There's plenty of food for everybody and plenty of choices. And not only that, but I saw probably 3 or 4 crock pots, and there may be more of stuff as well. So there's plenty of food. Don't feel like you needed to bring anything. If you're visiting, you're more than welcome to stay with us and get to meet us with the eat and ask. Please stay and have a bite to eat and fellowship with us. And then we have a time of questions and answers where people have short questions and easy questions, and they never are easy and they never are short. Today we're looking in Galatians chapter 6. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to use one. And allow me to begin in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, and he loses none of his sheep. That he came to accomplish eternal redemption for his people. And you have shown that he has completed that work by raising him from the dead. We are amazed that the just was given for the unjust, that he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God through him, that you have chosen the things that are not to shame the things that are. Your ways are beyond our ways. Your thoughts are above our thoughts. Yet we thank you that you have given us your word so that we might know you, whom to know is eternal life. And we pray today that our hearts would be prepared to receive your truth, and that we would bear fruit abundantly for your honor and your glory. That your spirit would be our teacher, and that we would understand these things in our mind, and that they would be put in our hearts so that we would be careful to do them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Persevere. Comes from a Latin word, persevere. So what does per mean? Per means through. What does severe mean? Severe. It means the ability to make it through severity, difficult times. That's what life is basically all about. Life is difficult. And will you make it through? Will you continue to do what you're supposed to do? Because sometimes it gets so difficult that we need to bear one another's burdens. And sometimes, even though it's very difficult, we're called to bear our own burden. And so now we get to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, and I feel a little bit uncomfortable teaching on this because of what it says. It says, the one who has taught the word is to share all good things with him who teaches. So y'all are taught the word, and I'm the one who teaches, so y'all are supposed to share all good things with me. You don't need to do that. God has provided for me greatly. And we're going to look at the example of the Apostle Paul. But there is a reality that Paul is going to talk about in verse 7 that goes way beyond making sure a pastor or a teacher is taken care of. But I'd like to take a look at Paul's teaching and Paul's example on this so that we can understand where we might be coming from here at Grace Bible Chapel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm beginning to think It's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay, let me make sure I get it right here. Okay, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Okay, I don't think this is where I wanted to be either. Yeah, but it was more than that. Well, 1 Corinthians 9:11. That's where we wanted to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, not chapter 11, verse 8, he says, I am speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it is written. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? In other words, if we spend our time teaching you the Word of God, is it too much to ask that you help us out with food and shelter and clothing kind of thing? Verse 12 says, if others share that right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? This was even in the Old Testament, that the priests would get their livelihood from the things that they sacrificed for the people. Verse 15, he says, but I have used none of these things. And I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul said he had every right to be paid for his labors as an apostle and a preacher of the gospel. But he said, I don't want to exercise that right. I want to give it freely so that no man can accuse me of wanting to take advantage of anyone. So Paul knew the truth. He taught the truth that somebody who is preaching the gospel should be taken care of, but he didn't want anything of that. He became a tent maker and provided for his own needs. I find this verse 9 somewhat humorous, somewhat applicable. You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. When the ox is threshing, Make sure he has food. He'll do a whole lot better job if he's not hungry. Give the ox some food when he's threshing, and he'll do a much better job at it. And the same thing with the teacher of the gospel or any laborer. I used to make sure that when people helped me move, they were well fed constantly, because I thought that if I wanted them to help me move well, they needed to have the strength to do it. So I made sure there were sandwiches or snacks or something, lots of water, lots of Gatorade, made sure they had everything they needed to do a good job moving. Don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing is a very applicable verse. So Paul's teaching is that the individuals who proclaim the gospel should be able to make their livelihood by teaching the gospel, but his example was he wouldn't do it. And I think that's somewhat of the attitude and perspective we have here at Grace Bible Chapel. But the reality that we want to look at more than that specific is in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Now, in nature, this is very clear. You sow tomato seeds, you get tomato plants. Why are there blue bonnets on 1604 now? Because the seeds got sown last year. Without the sowing of the seeds, you don't get any blue bonnets. So some people mow the grass before the seeds form, and there's no blue bonnets the next year. So you got to plant the seed in order to get the fruit. Well, Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, he talks about good fruit and bad fruit and how you obtain it through sowing. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, he says, "Beware of false apostles who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. You plant thistle seed, you don't get figs. You have to plant fig seeds. So every good tree bears good fruit. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. Does a fig tree bear thistles? No, it bears good fruit, bears figs. Does a thistle bear good fruit? No, it bears bad fruit, bears more thistles that are worthless, that are part of the curse. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, because what you sow is what you get. If you plant a good seed, you get a good tree and a good fruit. Nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so then you will know them by their fruits." So the truth from nature is, whatever you sow is what you'll reap. The truth in prayer, if we look in James chapter 4, and verses 2 and 3, it says, "You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." What were they sowing their prayers to? Their flesh, their sensual desires. And they were not reaping the benefit of their prayers because they were sowing it in the wrong way. It says you ask but don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. The truth in eternity in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, "To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." You persevere in doing good. You seek for glory, honor, and immortality. You get eternal life. What is this person sowing to? The Spirit. He's sowing in spiritual ways. He's persevering and doing good. But verse 8 says, "But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation." So you plant selfish ambitions. You plant disobedience. You plant unrighteousness. What do you reap? Wrath and indignation. It's just like planting thistles, you get thistles. And planting figs, you get figs. So there's the truth in eternity. There's the truth for now in Matthew chapter 6. And this is where we want to really make a point. I know some of you have heard this before. It says, "Do not store up your treasure, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, sowing to the flesh, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Make sure you're sowing in the right direction. Make sure you're storing up treasures for yourself in heaven. Why is that? Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Notice he does not say where your heart is, there's where your treasure will be. He says how you are sowing your seed tells everybody where your heart is. If your treasure is in heaven, that's where your heart is. That's where you're looking for your reward. You've stored up all your treasures in heaven and you're looking for them in glory. But if you store up your treasures on earth, that's where your heart is. You're looking forward to spending them now. So do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Luke chapter 16 tells us of a way that that can be done. He says, "Now he was saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'I'm being fired. What shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. I'm going to cut everybody a deal. My boss is owed so much money by these people. I'm going to cut person B a deal, and I'm going to cut person A a deal and sell them and buy out their contracts for less than what they're worth. And then they'll love me. So that when I get fired, either one of them will hire me. And then I'll have a job." Now, what would we say about that individual? One, he's unrighteous, but two, he's very clever. He knows how to play the game. So he called the first one and said, "How much do you owe my master? 100 measures of oil. Take your bill quickly and write 50. Cut it in half. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat." And he said, "Take your bill and write 80. Cut it 20%. And his master praised the unrighteous manager who had acted shrewdly. "For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. What is he saying? Verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwelling. What is he saying? He's saying the people of this world know how to play the game a whole lot better than the Christians do. They know how to butter up this person, talk to this person, and climb the ladder and obtain all that they want from this world. Why don't the Christians know how to play this game and use the same unrighteous wealth, so to speak, and use it to make eternal friends? The people of this world use it to make temporal friends because their temporal friends will help them out to make sure their temporal desires are met. Why don't we use our money for spiritual things? For the salvation of souls? For the proclamation of the gospel? Why don't we use our money for eternal things? Righteous things? We have it. We can use it. We ought to use it cleverly. Not so that we get rewarded, because that would be sowing to the flesh, but so that God is honored and we sow to the Spirit. The one who sows to the Spirit shall reap one thing. The one who sows to the flesh will reap something entirely different. The people of this world know how to sow to the flesh. They know where to plant their seed. Christians ought to be just as clever. And the truth of proportion in 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul says, if you sow a little, you'll reap a little. And if you sow a lot, you'll reap a lot. Well, that's sort of obvious, right? You have a small backyard garden and you plant 3 tomato plants. Or you have a 20-acre field and you plant thousands of tomato plants. Which one's going to bear more fruit? The one that planted more. I mean, that's obvious. Well, the same thing in this sowing and reaping of spiritual and fleshly things. The one who sows to the Spirit shall reap from the Spirit. The one who sows to the flesh shall reap corruption. So back in Galatians chapter 6. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He knows exactly how you're sowing. And you may be able to fool me, and I may be able to fool you, but neither one of us are able to fool God. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. What has Paul been saying about the flesh and the Spirit? They are at odds with one another. And you can't combine the two. The Spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh wars against the Spirit. So that if you try to combine the two and be justified by faith and works, you can't do that. That's impossible. They're at war with one another. And they produce an entirely different fruit. The one who sows to his own flesh shall reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So what are you going to do with your resources? But you know, it gets tiresome doing what is right and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting to receive your reward. So Paul gives us an encouragement. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Let's not give up sowing to the Spirit. We may not see results immediately. We may even have it backfire on us, so to speak. Let's not lose heart. Let's not lose heart. The example of Paul is seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." We need to remember we've received mercy. Keep that foremost in our mind so that we don't slip back into losing heart and living for the flesh. "But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Sometimes seeking to sow to the Spirit doesn't accomplish what we would like to see, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body." It says in verse 12, "So death works in us, but life in you." And then in verse 16, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We keep our eyes on things we can't see. Isn't that strange? To keep your eyes on something you can't see and not on what you can see. "Therefore, we do not lose heart." When Paul said his outer man was decaying, that wasn't because he had Alzheimer's or Parkinson's disease. It was because he was being beaten to death. And he calls that momentary light affliction. His outer man was decaying because people were taking it from him. He was being expended completely for the gospel of Christ. And that was just fine, because the inner man was being renewed. He wasn't sowing to the flesh. He was sowing to the Spirit. In the teaching of Christ, in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says, Jesus taught them to pray and not lose heart. Guys knocking on his neighbor's door all night long. "Would you leave me alone?" "No, I'm not leaving you alone. I need some bread." That man didn't lose heart. He knocked on the door until he got what he needed. And in a sense, God is asking for a righteous, godly pestering of him and not lose heart. When things aren't going your way, keep praying. Don't lose heart. When things don't happen the way you think they should, remember Paul. He had all kinds of problems, but he wasn't down and out. He kept going. We need to persevere. We need to make it through difficult times. And sometimes we need to have people carry our burdens with us. And sometimes we need to carry them by ourselves. Carry one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, but each man has his own burden to bear. And when it comes to finances and resources, make sure you can say that you're doing this for a reason that will honor and glorify God. I'm not saying you can't buy nice things. I'm not saying you can't buy a new car, but what are you going to use the car for? In what way will it glorify God? I don't say you can't buy a new house. Buy a new house, but how are you going to use it? What are you going to use the things you buy with your money to do? As an example, the Woodrows used to live in containers. They now live in a beautiful house. What did they use that beautiful house for? Entertaining guests, visiting pastors, the Fiel conference, an opportunity to talk to anybody who would want to be a medical missionary in Mozambique. They use that house for spiritual purposes, as well as just the teaching of their family, the gospel. So I'm not saying you can't have a nice house, but make sure you know why you have it. Make sure you know why you have anything you own. It needs to be sown with eternal matters in mind. And then in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 9. The encouragement is, let us not lose heart in doing good. The promise is, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. This word time is the same word in verse 10 that's translated opportunity. There's an adjective with the word time in verse 10 that makes it more opportunity than just time. It's the adjective idios, which means oneself. Verse 10 is saying, if we have time, our own time, I'm not the judge of your opportunities, you're not the judge of my opportunities. But if I have my own time, my own opportunity, I need to make advantage of it. He says in verse 9, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. There's a promise from the Lord. Keep sowing spiritually. You may not see the results immediately, but you need to persevere. And when you have an opportunity, sow to the Spirit and persevere in doing good. So the conclusion Paul arrives at, whether it's pastor teachers, preachers of the gospel, people who are in your life for reasons you may not know, whatever the opportunity you have to sow spiritually, he says in verse 10, so then, while we have opportunity, because we won't have it all the time, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know what it was said of Jesus in Acts chapter 10, verse 38? He went about doing good. When he fed the 5,000, how many of those people were believers? I don't know. How many were unbelievers? I don't know. I think that by the reaction, more were unbelievers than believers. But what did he do? He did good. He did good to them. Now, I'm going to say something that most of y'all will laugh at, but I'm going to explain it anyway. How you drive on the freeway is a testimony to Christ. They may not know you're a Christian at all, but they will have known that somebody good was driving on the freeway that day. And was driving with reasonable, sensible caution and determination. That they were looking out for other people while they were driving and not just going wherever they went. How you behave while you're standing in line at the grocery store is a testimony to Christ. They may not know that you're a Christian, but you are doing good to all men. You should seek to do good to everyone you meet, whether they do good to you or not. We have a joke when we go to Sam's that there are people who pull on us the Chevy teamwork play of the day. That without thinking, two people get their carts in such a way that they block every possible way to get through. It's the Chevy teamwork play of the day. What do? Just go back down the aisle and go down another one. Not everybody does that. If you happen to be one of those people who pull the Chevy teamwork play of the day, people will let you know it. Excuse me. Okay, I'm sorry. But how you behave around people all the time, whether they know you're a Christian or not, will either bring good or evil into their life. Seek to do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Why? Because Jesus said, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And our desire while we have days upon this earth is to point people to Christ. And if we love one another, that's what we're doing. This was brought up this morning in Sunday school in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Peter says, honor all men. Honor all men. Respect everyone. Don't think that somebody is less than you are, for you're a nothing. Respect all men. Respect those who have been put in positions of authority. Respect men because they've been created in the image of God. That's why we have, if you will, something known as capital murder, because somebody did not respect the life of another man. And that can't be tolerated. We need to respect all men. And with that, I mean all people, all men, women, and children in a correct way. So applications. How do we put this into practice? I think first and foremost, we have to think differently. We have to think that everything we do is either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit. There is no middle ground. I know most of the time it seems like there's middle ground, but we should have reasons for why we do things. We need to have a mindset that we are looking for opportunities to sow to the Spirit and to be kind and good to all men and to persevere in that even when things are difficult. And our example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." It's going to be a lot of persevering, a lot of endurance. We need to get rid of sin that easily entangles us. In verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Jesus went about doing good. If you go about doing like he did, you will do well. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He had some enduring to do, some persevering to do. Despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is a lot of shame Jesus endured on the cross. He was naked. He was spit upon. He was accused falsely. He was mocked. He had a crown of thorns on his head. He was greatly ridiculed and mocked. The question is, do you want to share in his sufferings? He is now sat down at the right hand of God because he sowed to the Spirit. And you shall join him in his kingdom and his glory if you too sow to the Spirit. And I'm not teaching a salvation by works, but if you're not sowing to the Spirit, I can't believe that you've trusted in Christ. I'm not saying you'll be perfect, but if there's nothing spiritual happening in the things that you are endeavored in, I don't know what you can say about yourself. There needs to be a sowing to the Spirit. Even if it's something like teaching your children the truth of the gospel, that's sowing to the Spirit. Even if it's letting somebody cut in line, that's sowing to the Spirit. Doing good to all men. Think about what you're doing. Think about your testimony. And do those things that Jesus would do. For it says in verse 3, "For consider him." Think about him. "Who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." You can always say, "I don't have it anywhere near as bad as Jesus had it. I have not shed blood in my striving against sin. He did. He had it far worse than I could ever have it. For he dwelt in glory and he became a man. And then he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He sowed spiritually. He sowed plentifully. And he reaped abundantly. Now, let's follow his example. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the amazing work that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf. He who endured and persevered, and even saw his outer man decay, yet he was faithful unto death. Make us faithful unto death, and make us salt and light in a dark and corroding world, where even the normal kindnesses of the day are fading away. Make us different. Make us godly. Help us to have a mindset of sowing to the Spirit, that we might reap eternal life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.